So I actually wrote a sermon on Thursday. It's a little early for me, but I wrote a sermon on Thursday, and then the results of the election came through. So I rewrote the sermon. And so the sermon title has changed. It's not what's in your bulletin. It's actually called Peace Work. Let us bow our heads together before the message. Holy One, may the words from my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, what a strange, troubling passage we have heard this morning about a wedding. And the description of this wedding certainly bears no resemblance to any wedding I have been to. Where is the bride? Where is the groom? 10 maids wait out in the dark with a lamp for the bridegroom to appear? It seems rather strange to us. But as with many stories in the Bible, when we put them in context, they don't seem so strange. Guests assembled at the home of the bride and were entertained by her parents while they were waiting for the groom. And when the bridegroom approached, the guests, including the bridesmaids, lighted torches and went out to greet him. The entire party in a procession walked to the groom's home where his parents waited for the ceremony and the extended banquet that would follow. Now it seems these wedding feasts went on for several days. We have then an explanation for the bridesmaids in the dark with their lamps, and it does not seem so strange anymore. But what an evocative passage this is. The waiting, waiting so long, sleep comes. The joy of finally spotting the bridegroom, panic at not having enough oil to join the procession, the seeming selfishness of those who do not share, the mad scramble to find an oil merchant at midnight, the desperate plea at the door, "Lord, let me in," and the rejection by the bridegroom, "I do not know you." The door is closed and the five are standing outside in the dark while the banquet goes on without them. One can feel the helplessness, the aloneness, the despair of those who do not have enough oil. And what a scary passage this is. This is a parable that packs a pretty harsh punch. Like many of Matthew's parables, this one slides into an allegory. Jesus is the bridegroom. The banquet is the fully realized kingdom, reign of God, the wise. And one cannot help but think of the Girl Guide motto, "Be prepared." But the wise get in and the foolish are left behind. And I may have told you, some of you, this story before, but these five foolish ones remind me of my older sister, and of course it was my older sister, saying to me as I struggled with my four young boys and all their paraphernalia late to some family function, she said, "Bad planning on your part, Karen, does not constitute an emergency on mine." Ooh, she was right. And it was harsh and lacked the milk of human kindness. But to be denied entrance into the kingdom because of a lapse of foresight, a measure of doubt, this is downright mean and plainly wrong. And again, the context. Matthew is writing in Syria at the end of the first century, and he's relying on a previous set of writings known as Q. This means the Gospel of Matthew was being written down some 70 years after the death of Jesus. Now, there were those who thought that Jesus was imminently coming back to them to take them with him. They were finding it very difficult to remain hopeful and to wait patiently. 70 years is a long time. And there were different factions, different movements, different religions competing in the area for the people's hearts and minds. So these words were written to bolster courage and to strengthen faith. A sort of screwing your courage to the sticking point. Unfortunately, the judgment in it, the selection of those who are in and the damnation of those who are out, it is tough to hear. and it is fodder for both those who point to passages such as this one for their lack of hope or compassion and reject religion. And for those who point to passages such as this with all the vehemence and literalism of misplaced righteousness, of pretending to speak for God, repent and be saved, don't and be damned. But there are many other ways to process this story, many ways to mine the wisdom in this story. And these are what we need to hear today, on this day of remembrance, on this day after the American election, on this day of worship. What a wise passage this is on a number of levels. It is a wise passage that speaks of pragmatism. Those who would question the actions of the wise ones not sharing their oil in the waiting time could hear this Jewish saying, "A righteous man looks first to his own needs, so that he is not a burden to his family, then to his family's needs, so they are not a burden to the community, and finally to the needs of his neighbors." Some pretty good advice. It is a wise passage on another level that speaks of the heart of faith, the certainty that human history has a purpose and a goal, and it is curving toward eventual fulfillment and completion toward the kingdom. This hope is as big as the sweep of human history and as small as each individual. Have you ever been part of a quilting bee? A giant frame on which each person in their place weaves stitches their piece. Without each piece in the piece, the quilt is not finished. Without each doing their part, the quilt is not complete. Your piece of the quilt, you will recognize by the oil in your lamp. And the oil in your lamp moves each of us, if we are honest, to surrendering it all to God first, and then to trusting that surrender. But it is tough. It is tough and exhausting to live in the place of hope when there seems to be so much wrong. It is tough and it is exhausting to live in the place of hope when there are so many ways in which each soul is filling their lamps with oil. It is tough and it is exhausting to live in the place of hope when so many claim to have truth only on their side. It is tough and exhausting to live in this place of hope, especially on this day, when we remember the sadness and the madness of war. Living in hope does not mean being immune to the realities of life. It does not mean a Pollyanna head-in-the-sand look on life. No, it means living confidently and expectantly and with trust that our faith, our oil, our light, our communion with God and with one another pointed to and shared in the life of Jesus, that this is light enough and oil enough for the journey here and there. And we each have our lamp filled by circumstance or by volition. What we do with it is our choice. This is free will. And this is the piecework of the title of the sermon. No one can do it for you. The five did not share because they could not, not because they would not. Their piece in the quilt was still very much in process. But if we start filling our lamp with faith born of all that we have lived and we have learned, then we would share without a second thought. Now, one of my favorite writers, and maybe one of yours too, is Brother Richard Rohr, and he wrote this: "God is the ultimate nonviolent one, so we dare not accept any theory of salvation, much less socialization, economics, or politics, that is based on violence, exclusion, social pressure, or moral coercion. When we do, these are legitimated as a proper way of life. No, God saves by loving and including, not by excluding or punishing. God saves by loving and including, not by excluding or punishing. I'm going to tell you a story I've never told out loud. In my time in the veterans wing at Sunnybrook Hospital, I learned the truth of Brother Rohr's statement, and that's why I'm going to share it with you today. I was in the room of a male veteran, and he was in one of the locked floors. Some of you may know these, having visited veterans. The floor is for those with Alzheimer's or cognitive impairment. We watched a chipmunk out of his window for a while. He was enthralled with this chipmunk and captivated by its antics. He called it his chipmunk. And then he abruptly changed the topic of conversation and moved his gaze from the window and recited for me this piece. You come into this world all naked and bare. You go through this world all trouble and care. You leave this world you know not where. If you're all right here, you'll be all right there. And he repeated it, and he repeated it, and he repeated it. Now you may recognize this as a part of a piece by Longfellow. He didn't recite it word for word, but he had the gist. And then he rolled up his pant legs to show me his shrapnel scars. And then he whispered, "We annihilated them." And then he began to cry. And he looked at me steadily and with perfect clarity whispered, "Will I be all right there?" And what came rushing in on me in that moment was not a recitation of "Thou shalt not kill," or even an inkling of judgment, but an incredible amount of love washed over me for this man. And an equal amount of anger that he should be in this position at the end of his life. How dare we? How dare we have put him in this state, asking this question? The oil in this man's lamp, and so many others, was filled with the contradiction of the just defeat of the evil of Hitler and his henchmen, and the conviction that what he had done, his peace of the peace, would keep him from the love of God. I think of this man every year at this time, just as I think of my grandfather, who signed up at 17 and fought in Europe and got an honorable discharge, coming home with what they called shell shock then, and was changed forever. Just as I am sure you think of your own brothers and fathers and uncles and their peace of the peace, full also of the contradiction of making peace out of waging war. And again, this morning, we are called to remember, to remember these boys. We are called to remember the vulnerability, the mortality, the impermanence of each of their lives. And we are called to remember lest we forget. Those who coined this phrase got it right. They feared we would forget. We are called to remember their lives and their sacrifice and their suffering, that so many of them endured without ever speaking of it. We are called to remember, and we are called to a way forward. And the way forward for me always begins with the familiar words recited every school, school assembly from the time I was 4 years old. You all know it. You could say it with me. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies blow in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. We all know the foe from World War II. Less so from World War I, which seems to have been a war built on the failure of diplomacy. But who or what is our foe now? I am not one to speak a ton about politics from the pulpit. I think in Canada we have it ingrained in us that there should be a separation of church and state, and I am in favor of that. But I do not think there should be a separation of soul and state. The oil in my lamp, garnered over a lifetime, informs my conviction just as yours does. Into our lamps go your experience, your education, your suffering, your loving, your understanding, your hating, your ignorance, your joy, your wisdom. All of these make up the content of your lamp. Who is our present-day foe? What is our present-day foe? And I'm going to turn to somebody who I didn't even know existed, but he's a commentator. And my kids all said, "Oh yeah, Mom." And this is what he said when he heard Biden had won the presidency. And this is not a comment on political parties, but a call to remember why we remember today. And it is simple, and it is basic, and it was delivered with tears by a black man. It is easier to be a parent this morning. It's easier to be a dad. It's easier to tell your kids character matters. Telling the truth matters. Being a good person matters. Character matters. Telling the truth matters. Being a good person matters. The content of these three statements should inform the content we put in our lamps. So in this place, in this community, we will listen to one another. We will include and not exclude. What that means in our time and for our piece of the quilt is summed up in my answer, my gut answer. My answer born in that moment of giving it all up to God, and I'd give the same answer now to the veteran on the locked ward at Sunnybrook. And I answered with all the conviction that my lamp then held. And I answered with all the channeling that I could do of the Holy Spirit. You will be all right there. Amen.